Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 4. This morning I'm going to begin reading in verse 43 of the Gospel of John. Just going to read three verses. And I want to ask you something before we start. What does it mean to serve the Lord? What is it like to serve the Lord? What is the Christian life supposed to be if somebody is saved and living for God? What's it supposed to be like? Amen. You know, I think as we look at this passage today, we're going to see some things, and I'm hoping they're going to help us understand that. Amen. This morning. So let's stand together as we read just a few verses. Verse 43, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father, please bless our time together in your word. Lord, I come before thee recognizing that I need you to enable me to preach thy word.
Amen.
Please fill me with thy spirit, guide and direct my words and my thoughts. And may everything, Lord, that's said this morning be pleasing to thee.
Amen.
Do pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that today they'd get saved. For someone who is saved today, I pray you'd give us an understanding about the Christian life, knowing that if we don't understand it the right way, Lord, it'd be so easy to get discouraged. And so I pray your blessing now. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this morning. Fill me with thy spirit. May you have your will and way.
Amen.
Well, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When John chapter 4 began, the Lord Jesus Christ had left the land of Judea in the south, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, where he and his disciples were seeing people saved and baptized. Of course, he was not baptizing, his disciples were. And they began to take a journey northward. Their goal was to go to the region of Galilee. But we read in the beginning of chapter 4, in verse 3, there's a statement that is made where the Bible says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. The Bible says he had to go through Samaria. Now, we know why he had to go through Samaria, and I think we dealt with this a few weeks ago. I believe the reason for that is threefold. Number one is because there was a woman that he was going to meet that we refer to as the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well that needed to be saved. And she got saved, amen. He led her to a saving knowledge of himself. And so that was one of the reasons that he must needs go through Samaria. But there were two more reasons, I believe, as well. The second reason is this: to teach his disciples, first of all, that the gospel has no prejudice. In other words, it is for everyone. It is God's desire that every single person get saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today and you're not saved, he wants you to be saved.
Hallelujah.
And the gospel's for you.
Amen.
There's a third reason. And that is this, because he wanted to also teach his disciples that the fields, which is the world that they lived in, were white unto harvest. In other words, there are many people that are ready to be saved, that are just waiting to hear the gospel. And what is needed more than anything else is not another gospel, not a different Bible, but laborers.
Amen.
Laborers to go in the field and see the great need.
Amen.
And so that's why he went through Samaria. Then after 2 days, Christ and his disciples resume their journey into Galilee. So in some ways, from verse 4 to verse 42, we find a parenthesis. Perhaps you could call it an interlude. Perhaps you could call it a pit stop in Christ's journey northward as he goes through Samaria and he deals with this woman. But now as we come to verse 43, we see that Christ and his disciples have now completed their journey. They have arrived at the destination that they had set out for, and that is Galilee. Notice we read in verse 43, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee." Now, I don't know if you have a map in your Bible. Maybe you do. You probably do. But you may want to turn back to a map where you see, what is this area of Galilee? Galilee is an area that is located in the northern portion of Israel. And the reason I need to go through this is because much of Christ's ministry was in Galilee. We know that there were three regions during the days of Christ. In Palestine, there was the southern region of Judea, there was the central region of Samaria, and then the northern region of Galilee. If you notice on the map, it is where the Sea of Galilee is located. You'll see surrounding the Sea of Galilee and in the region of Galilee, you'll find towns there, a town by the name of Capernaum in the north. You'll see Magdala to the west. You'll also see Chorazin to the north. Tiberias to the southwest, Cana out a little bit further to the direct west of the Sea of Galilee. Then south of that, you'll find Nazareth. You'll find a little city called Nain and many others. This was the region of Galilee. It had a very large Jewish population. 11 of the 12 disciples were Jews, and much of Christ's ministry was there in Galilee. Do you know that 19 of his 32 parables were spoken in Galilee? Do you know that 25 of his 35 miracles were performed in Galilee? That the Sermon on the Mount was preached in Galilee? That the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 also took place in Galilee? And also that city of Capernaum would be the place where Christ would have what we would call his headquarters. Much of his ministry and where he stayed took place there in the region of Galilee. And so now we find him coming there into this place, arriving in Galilee. And I'd like for us to just go ahead and look at these three verses. What's interesting is this. Many commentators just breeze over these three verses. They'll go directly from the story of the woman at the well right down to verse 46 where we see a miracle. And Lord willing, we'll deal with this next time we're in the book of John. This miracle of a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum that Christ will heal. And so many of them don't mention these three verses or they simply make a very small comment about it. But as I began to read those verses and think on them for a moment, I thought this, they have to be in there for a reason. Amen. God had to tell us these three things about Galilee and about Christ's ministry starting there in Galilee for a reason, and I believe that is true. And so as we look at these three verses, what I'd like to preach on this morning is this subject, lessons for the servant of Jesus Christ. Can I repeat that again? Amen. Lessons for the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that all of us would agree that as a believer, our great example for living the Christian life is Jesus Christ. Amen. In fact, 1 Peter tells us that, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," notice, "leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." If we want to learn about what the Christian life is like, if we want to learn about what service to the Lord is like, there is no greater example for this than the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand, if you're here today and you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then you have been saved to serve. Can I repeat that again as well? You have been saved to serve, not saved to sit, but saved to serve. And as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, again, our model is Him. So I ask ourselves, is there anything that you and I can learn as Christ moves forward here in His life? Can we learn about serving the Lord from these three verses? I believe we can. Amen. So let's go ahead and look at these verses and see what you and I can understand about service for the Lord. And here's why. Because if you and I have the wrong idea of Christian service, we're going to get discouraged.
Right.
We're going to get disheartened.
Right.
We're going to throw in the towel. If it's something that we're expecting out of the Christian life, out of service to the Lord, that we shouldn't be expecting and we don't attain that, that's
right.
going to cause us to be discouraged.
Right.
So I want to make sure this morning that you and I have the right understanding and right expectations about serving the Lord. Lesson number one we find in verse 43, and it is a lesson in the will of God. It's a lesson in the will of God. Notice his departure into Galilee. We read now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. You say, what's the big deal there? Now, wait a minute here. Think about it. Where was he? Say it. Samaria. He was just there in Samaria. And while he was there, what was happening there? Let me say this. A lot. I mean, it was almost a spiritual revival.
Amen.
He not only led this woman to the Lord, she led other people to the Lord.
Amen.
And then he led more people to the Lord as well. In verse 42, we read that many are coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So imagine, if you will, in a sense, the disciples and the Lord are having a great spiritual time. It's always wonderful to be on a spiritual mountain, amen?
Amen?
When you have big days and people are being saved and all of that. How many enjoy that?
Amen.
Our anniversary Sunday, praise the Lord. Wonderful, big days, Resurrection Sunday and so forth. When we see crowds and we see people here and we see people getting saved. And it's almost like you want to freeze that moment if you could, because you're kind of on this spiritual high. But we read right in the middle of this thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, they leave that place and they depart into a country where we read in verse 34 that he would have no honor, that he would have no respect. Now I ask you, why would he do that? Why not stay in Samaria for a good while? Why not stay there where people are receiving him, where things are going well, where he's experiencing success, where he was popular, he was liked, revival taking place? Well, there's a simple answer to that why he left. He left because it was the will of God.
Amen.
It was the will of God. Do you know the primary goal of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this earth was to do the will of God? Now, we understand that ultimately that was the cross of Calvary, where he went to die for our sins. But all along the way, what was he doing? Every step of the way, every sermon he preached, every place that he went or did not go, was all at the bidding of his heavenly Father. He was there to do the will of God.
Amen.
Turn with me a page over to John chapter 6 and verse 38. I want to read you a verse. Notice John 6, 38. Christ says this, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me."
Amen.
Turn back to chapter 4, a few pages. Since we're there, we might as well look at it. And verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, notice again, "My meat," here it is "to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." We won't go there, but John chapter 8 and verse 29 says this, "For I do always those things that please him." So the reason that he left that place of revival, the reason that he left that place where things were going so well spiritually and turned to a place that he knew that he would not be honored or respected or believed upon as a whole, was because he knew this was the will of God.
Amen.
It was God's will that he went to Galilee. May I remind us this morning that this is the way that it ought to be for every servant of God.
Right.
We ought to desire to do nothing else but the will of God with our lives. You know, the greatest thing that any believer can do, you, me, anyone, is to do with his life, is to know, find the will of God, and then do it.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has for you, if you are a believer, a good and an acceptable and a perfect will of God. But understand something when we speak of the will of God, that the will of God is exactly that. It is the will of God, not our own will. It is what He wants to do, us to do, not what we necessarily want to do. In other words, it is when we take our hands off the handle, off the steering wheel, and we allow Him to dictate our lives. We allow Him to tell us where to go, what to do, when to stay, and when to move, where to live, where not to live, where to minister, how to minister, what to minister, and when to minister. Understand, we don't sit back and go, you know, I think I'm going to pick this one, or I'm going to pick this one. No, we say, Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want for me, I want to do your will. But understand something, when we do that, God's will does not always lead us into a place of success. Right. It doesn't always lead us into a place of comfort and ease. Right. It doesn't always lead us to a place where we will be liked or where we will be popular or even something that we would necessarily choose. But it is the will of God that's important. Amen? Amen. I think Jonah learned that in the hard way. Jonah was bidden of God to go to a place that he did not want to go to. He was bidden to go to a people he didn't want to go to. And at first, he kicked and he screamed and he bucked the system and he went the other way until God finally got a hold of his heart and he took his hands off the steering wheel and he said to God, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go and preach to these people.
Right.
He did finally the will of God. You see, sometimes, and this is where we mess up so often, sometimes we don't understand, but God's will can lead us to a place of difficulty. Sometimes God's will leads us into trials and troubles and unexpected events in our lives. But when those things happen, we should not turn our back and run from the will of God. If we know it's the will of God, we are simply to be faithful in the will that He's given for us.
Right.
Oh, God, help us to understand this. One commentator put it this way. He said, failure must never cause us to flee the will of God, and success must never prevent us from remaining stationary when God's will bids us to move on. Oh, think of some of the great saints in the Word of God that were in the will of God that did things that they did not choose. Oh, I think of Joseph. Joseph followed God's will every step of the way, but understand what God's will did and where it brought him. He was rejected of his brothers. He was thrown into the pit unjustly. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison unjustly as well. Time after time, event after event, what kept him going? Why didn't he turn his back and say, I'm out of here. This can't be the will of God. There's too many trials. No, he knew this was the will of God, and he remained faithful in it. God, thank the Lord he did. You know, in Genesis chapter 50, we won't go there for time's sake, but he made an extraordinary statement as he was speaking to his brothers when they were fearful that he was going to seek revenge. They didn't understand the godly brother they had. And he said, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But for as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. He had a bigger perspective. He saw the big picture. He knew he was in the will of God, and whether that will brought him to the prison or to the pit, he stayed faithful because he knew God had a bigger plan than he knew of. Oh, God, help us to understand this lesson in the will of God. You see, whether it's hard or easy, whether we're successful or we're not, like Jeremiah didn't see a convert, the most important thing for the servant of God is to know the will of God and be faithful doing it.
Amen.
Wherever he brings us to in it. So we see his departure in Galilee teaches us a lesson about the will of God. There's a second lesson going back to John chapter 4. Not only did his departure into Galilee teach us a lesson in the will of God, his declaration about Galilee teaches us a lesson in the work of God. You say, what do you mean by that? It's interesting what he said. Now, he's going into Galilee. Now, I mentioned those cities that were in Galilee, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment here. But notice this statement, this declaration that Jesus Christ said about this place he was going. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, people's view of Jesus Christ in Galilee was nothing like their view of Jesus Christ in Samaria. Think about it for a moment. In Samaria, they recognized him for who he was. They honored him as the Messiah. They believed on him, think of this for a moment, without one miracle, without any healings. He did not calm any storm in Samaria. He did not raise anyone from the dead in Samaria at this point. He did not cast out any devils before them. He simply proclaimed who he was. They believed and they honored him for who he was, the very Son of God.
Amen.
But not so in Galilee. Oh, it was a different story. Christ says here that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. You see, this was the general attitude of the people in Galilee about the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go there for time's sake, but we could go to Luke chapter 4. If you remember when Jesus Christ, after years of growing up in Nazareth, it was on that Sabbath day that he stood up and he went forward and he took the scriptures and he read the scriptures out of the prophet Isaiah as all eyes were cast upon him as he read prophetic scriptures about the Messiah. And he stopped and he closed the book and he walked over to his seat and he went to sit down. And he said to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm the one who's come to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary. I am the prophesied Savior. And how did they respond? They didn't like it. So much so, they got so angry, they were so wrathful, that they chased after the Lord Jesus Christ and they forced him out of the city. That was in his hometown of Nazareth. Look at John chapter 7, if you would, please. Notice how his very own brethren received him. We're understanding some things this morning about the work of God. John chapter 7, notice verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Notice his brethren therefore said unto him, these are his half-brothers, these are the ones he grew up with. Notice what they're saying, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Understand, they're not saying that they believed who he was. He said, okay, go show everybody, big man, if this is who you are. Because notice verse 5, the Bible says, for neither did his brethren believe on him. That was in Galilee, in Nazareth, where he grew up. Imagine the very ones who woke up with him every day, that worked side by side with him, that saw he never disobeyed his parents. He had impeccable character. They saw his work ethic. They knew his manner of life. They knew his ways. They knew his deportment. They knew his every act stood out in such great contrast to all those around him. They saw his perfect life. And if they had any spiritual discernment, they would have known this is like the Samaritans. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they didn't believe on him. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say here? There's a lesson here. The lesson in the work of God is this. More often than not, the hardest people for you and I to reach with the gospel are those that are the very closest ones to us. They're the hardest. Christ said it in Matthew 10. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." He says this, when you get saved and you start living for me, understand the very foes that you're going to face are not necessarily the ones that are way out there. They're the ones that are under the same roof as you. The ones that are closest to you, it's your mom and dad and brothers and sisters and closest friends. Understand, they will be the hardest people to reach in the work of God.
Right.
Oh, and that's so true, is it not?
Amen.
It is so true that familiarity breeds contempt. You know, there are many servants of the Lord, many people in our church that can stand up and speak before a class of Sunday school kids or adults, and people will listen to them. They will go to strangers and knock on their door and talk to them about the gospel, and they'll listen to them. But then when they go to their parents or their loved ones or their brothers or sisters, all of a sudden they place their hands up and say, seemingly more so than others, "I don't want to hear that stuff." And they'll dig up some things quite often. "I remember when you used to do this, by the way. I remember you. What happened to you? You were not a religious guy before. What happened to you? You lose your mind or something?"
Right.
That's what they say. You see, there's a paradox in the Christian life, is it not?
Amen.
You'd think the ones you love the most, you'd think the ones that you're closest to, you'd think the ones that you are the greatest burden about would be the ones that would see your changed life and that would hear your heart and see your tears and trust Christ as Savior. But so often they're the very hardest to reach.
Right. Amen.
Don't let that get you discouraged.
Amen.
They did it to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, this is a lesson about the work of God. Then there's a third lesson, not only the first lesson. His departure into Galilee teaches us about the will of God. His declaration about Galilee in verse 44 teaches us about the work of God. But then notice thirdly, the desire of the Galileans teaches us a lesson about the ways of man. You say, what do you mean by that? It's interesting what he says. Notice verse 45. "Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him." Now on the surface, if we were to stop right there, we'd say, well, they've changed. Evidently something's different. And it is different. But may I say slightly different only. You say, well, preacher, it said he had no honor in his own country, but now we see that they're receiving him. They're glad to see him. So they evidently, they're just like the Samaritans. I don't think so. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let's read the rest of the verse. Why did they receive him? Notice, having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. You see, the Samaritans received him because of who he was.
Amen.
He was the Savior of the world. They received him as personal Savior. They received him because he was the one who washed away their sins and he came to know him and they wanted to give their lives to him. Not so with the Galileans. You see, the Galileans evidently had seen him when he was down in Jerusalem. It's a great Jewish population in Galilee, dedicated Jews. And they would go down to the feast on those several times a year and observe the feast. And this time they went down, they met this man who was overturning things in the temple, who was healing people there in the city of Jerusalem. They saw the miracles he performed in John 2:23. It speaks of them. He was the talk of the town, and they were so impressed. And so they said, hey, let's go back and tell everybody, hey, he's coming. And you know what? I think he can do for us what he did for them. He can fix our problems too. You know, that's how some people think about the Lord and serving the Lord. They have this idea, oh, I'll be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ if he'll fix my problems. If he will make my difficulties go away. If he will make my life better and maybe he'll pay my bills and help me out in my life. And some even will make a profession of faith and have the idea I'm going to serve him as long as my life goes well. And then trouble hits. And their service of the Lord goes out the window. You see, that's the ways of man.
Right.
We want a prosperity gospel. And by the way, there's churches all over our city today that are preaching a prosperity gospel.
Right.
You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll heal all your sicknesses. He'll take all your problems away. He'll make you prosperous financially. You just come to Christ, have a time in the Lord at our church. You'll walk away feeling great and everything will be peachy keen. That's not the Christian life. That is not the service of the Lord. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news today. I wish I could tell all of us, hey, you serve the Lord, everything's going to be fine. The truth of the matter is, it's often quite the opposite. But what is so sad is as we serve the Lord and we see the ways of man, we see people one after the other fall off because they have a wrong perspective of serving God. They have this idea, hey God, I'm in church today. I'll be in church tonight. I'll be in church on Wednesday. So bless me now because I'm here. We're here for the wrong reasons.
That's right.
We should be here for him.
Amen.
Not for ourselves.
Amen.
For his glory, not for our own prosperity. And so often when people come to Christ, if you will, and these difficulties happen, oh, they fall into the category of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Here's a parable of the kingdom. These are examples, if you will, parables, stories of Christ to his disciples to try to teach them exactly what I'm trying to say today. Certainly, he did it much better than me. But he's trying to teach them what serving the Lord is going to be like in this church age. And he talks about how we're going to go out and we're going to sow seed into the world. The seed is the word of God. And that seed is going to fall on the different soils. And certainly the one soil we want it to fall on is the good soil.
Amen.
The good soil is that seed that produces fruit. It produces some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But it doesn't always fall on that. Matter of fact, I don't believe he did this for percentage reasons, but if the percentage is right, only 25% of the time it's going to happen. There's going to be times when that seed is thrown and it falls on the hard, rocky, or by the wayside, and the fowls come and devour it up and never takes root. But notice the second one in verse 20. The Bible says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet notice he hath no root in himself. So understand, here's the seed, it falls on this stony place. The Bible says this person receives it and he does so with joy. But in my opinion, this man that he's talking about has a wrong idea what the Christian life is like. He thinks if I get saved and if I start living for the Lord, hey, all my bills will be paid, all of my trials be gone, and I'll be a healthy person. Man, I'll be skipping along singing zippity-doo-dah every day. Notice what happens. He only endureth for a while. Here it is. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. And he's out of there. That's what the Galileans were like. Here he is. The miracle worker. We saw it down in Jerusalem. I mean, people were rising up off their beds, and people started to see who didn't see for their entire lives, and now he's here. He's going to make it all good for us. It's a wrong outlook
right.
on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it teaches us some things about the ways of men. Why is it do we hear of these liberal churches with these feel-good services and the rock and roll up here, and people are flocking to those places? I mean, they're packed. Why? Because they want to feel good.
Right.
They won't talk about sin. They won't talk about repentance. They won't talk about church discipline. They won't talk about things the Bible talks about.
Right.
They want a different type of service to God. And by the way, you follow the path of those types of places, it's just a matter of time where people walk out of there again and again, empty and empty and empty.
Right.
You see, the strongest people in the work of God are those servants who understand we're not entering into a playground or a playfield. We are entering into a battlefield. We're not coming to church and listening to sermons just so we can rate the sermon or feel good when we go home. We do it so it can equip us to go out here and fight the fight of faith.
Amen.
Paul called the Christian life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 a fight. He told Timothy, fight the good fight. And if you and I have these certain perceptions of how the Christian life and service to God is supposed to be, understand when that doesn't happen, you are going to be out of here. So we take these lessons and we learn them. A lesson about his departure into Galilee teaches us that the will of God isn't always about the results. It isn't always about going to the place where everybody's so one. I think of the two church plants we have. Those guys, both of them, Pastor Reed and Pastor Knickerbocker, they are beating the ground, man, beating the turf, and they're out there fighting the fight, and they're fighting battles, both of them. Imagine if they thought, I'll just go there and put a sign out there and tell everybody we're at church. Everybody's going to come running. Wake up. Sometimes the will of God leads you into tough places. It leads you into sicknesses and illnesses and trials that you do not expect. This is part of the will of God.
Right. Amen.
It teaches us about his work as well. The hardest people to reach are those that are closest to us. And it teaches us about the ways of man. Most men want a feel-good type Christianity instead of what it is in truth from the Bible,
right.
The battlefield. So, let me ask you something. Do you have the right perspective today? The work of God? Of what it means to be a servant? Because if you don't, and trial and tribulation and difficulty comes, and someone that you love puts their hand in their face and says, get out of here, and someone you work with close to you says, get out of here, you're going to say, I'm done with this. No, this is the way it's going to be. And we are to continue to march forward by faith. Lessons for the servant of God.
Amen.
From Galilee.
Praise the Lord.
Let's pray.